All right, turn your folders to page 47. This is our last class in the Bible basics material we've been using for the last two quarters. We've covered a lot of groundwork, and we have a lot to cover tonight to get done. So I don't want to leave anything unsaid in terms of what's been passed out in the material. We're talking about the church of the Lord, lesson 9. And we've shown some slides the last two class periods. Just as a way to illustrate how some churches have operated, what they do in terms of their work, and how it is a departure from the pattern. We're not here to beat up on churches who are not present to defend themselves. We're just looking at the pattern. And if this church is not according to the pattern, then we're guilty. And we're just looking at what the Scripture says. So we got looking about now the third work of the church. We've looked at evangelism and what the departures have been. We looked at edification on Sunday and what those departures have been. Now we're on page 47 looking at the third work of the church, the third main work of the church, and that is benevolence, how the church can and does and should care for its needy. And we defined benevolence, and we looked at the fact that there are 9 New Testament passages dealing with benevolence from the church treasure. There are other passages that deal with benevolence from individuals, but we're talking about how the church may help benevolently. And these are the 9 that we looked at Sunday, and this is on those blanks on page 47 in your notebook. We looked at the context of each of the passages, all 9. Believers, disciples, brethren, saints, and believing widows. That's who it is that may receive help from the treasury. That's the pattern. So that's kind of where we got to on Sunday. Now, let me illustrate this to see what the pattern is. Here's a local church, any local church, and let's say we have a needy saint. Let's say maybe he even has some physical limitations or handicaps. Not that all have to, but let's just say, for example, that he does. He's limited in what he can do. Is the church authorized to help him if he's truly a needy saint? Yes. What's the pattern? Well, what's the authority for that? Look at Acts chapter 2, 44 and 45, as well as chapter 4, 32 and 45, and chapter 6, 1 through 6. You look at those 3 passages. Who is it that gives the help? Well, it's the church. And where does it go? It goes to the individual. All right? In Acts 2, when the brethren each owned those individual assets, whether it was land or whatever it was, what did they do with the asset? Well, they sold it first, didn't they? Chapter 4 is the one I'm talking about. Chapter 4, they sold it. And then they had the proceeds from the transaction. Now, where'd that money go? They gave it to the apostles. And who made distribution? Well, the apostles made distribution as any man had need. And that gets us into chapter 5. And who was the couple that tried to fudge on that? Ananias and Sapphira tried to work that around where they could have their cake and eat it too. But that's not our lesson. But anyway, that's how one chapter 4 goes into chapter 5. So there is authority for that. We have authority for that. All right? Now, here's another situation. Same local church. And say we have a widow. Can the church help the widow? Yes. Where's the authority for that? 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives us the authority for that. And I just have verse 16 up there. But in previous verses in that chapter, there's information that has a direct bearing upon this, isn't there? What is it that we find in that passage? There are restrictions or qualifications, whatever word you want to use, but there are certain things that have to be met. We didn't write that. That's what's in the Scripture. And then it says in the following verses that if any man have believing widows, what's he supposed to do? He takes care of them. And let not the church be charged. So that what? so that it can help those who are widows indeed, or those who are truly destitute. If a widow have a believing son or daughter, then is she a widow indeed? No, she's got family, see. But there might be some who are truly destitute. They've got nobody. They are indeed a widow. And if they got nobody to turn to, and they need help, that's where the church can and should step in. As long as, again, she meets those restrictions that are given earlier in the passage. So we have authority for that. All right? We certainly do have authority for that. Now, here's a local church. Same local church. And I put the word here up there. Now, let's say there are needy saints elsewhere. Not here. But we learn about them. Maybe in the Philippines. Or maybe in somewhere else in the country. The other coast. Wherever it is, it's just not here. All right? Do we have authority to help them? Yes, we do. We certainly do. How's that going to play itself out? Well, Acts 11. Turn to Acts 11 real quick, just for a moment. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. We're soon getting started on Paul's journeys, or the missionary journeys in the record of Acts. Verse 26 concluded that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Antioch began at that moment to play a very prominent role in the New Testament as a kind of home base for Paul and Barnabas. Now you see in verse 27, at that time some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly a great famine over all the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren in Judea. Now, where are they living? Antioch. That's not Jerusalem. That's not Judea. That's Antioch of Syria. Not Antioch of Pisidia, but Antioch of Syria. Different place is what I'm trying to emphasize. Now, verse 30 is critical. So they proportioned, or they determined to send relief proportionately. And what they do with the money they gathered up. Okay. The money was sent and given to another church. Has to be involved, doesn't it? That's the pattern. And so the money would go from the local church here, the local church there. Then who'd make distribution? Local church there would make distribution. Yes. Yes. What if they don't have elders? Well, I mean, the church could still do that. But if they have elders, then the elders there would determine how that is dispensed. Now, what about this church here that sent the money? Once the money leaves, what about it? You're done. You're done with it. You can't say, now you give so much that... No, we're done with it. That's the pattern in the Scripture. The Antioch brethren gathered up money and they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. And the sending church, once it's gone, that their influence over that is done. And the receiving church then will take that money over and make distribution. Is that the pattern? That's the pattern. So we have authority for that. Okay? We have authority for those kinds of benevolent situations. Now, yes. Yes. Well, I meant not here is the point I'm making. Yes. Yes. They send the money where the need is. That's right. That's what I tried to depict in that picture. What you're saying is another step in that process, and that's not scriptural.
Which is done, though.
Yes, it is. Right. Okay. Now, these three slides we just showed illustrate what the pattern is. However, brethren in the past and brethren continue still to be divided over this, and there are disagreements, and there have been practices that have been done that do not meet the pattern or fit the pattern. And some brethren in the past have felt compelled to reach out to the needy in the world. And namely, we're going to try to help the little orphans. Anybody here opposed to an orphan? See, that was the argument. Well, you all just orphan haters. And some of you who are older brethren who remember those debates and those battles, that cry went up several times, didn't it? It's not about hating orphans. That's not the issue. The issue is what does the pattern say? And we need to do it the way the pattern says, if we can do it at all. So, we had brethren who decided, here's a local church, and out here's an orphan. Remember those nine blanks on page 47? So they've got to not be forgotten. What is the pattern in terms of the help the church may give from its treasury? Who may it go to? It's got to be believers. We can't find one passage of Scripture, can we, that shows where the church helped from its treasury those who are not believers. Can we find one? I can't find one. Anybody find one? And I mean, I'm asking that seriously. If we can't find one, then that'll tell us something. Now, someone says, well, that's a rather cold stand to take, isn't it? Well, how would you answer that? Don't you believe in helping people? Sure. Okay, and we'll get to that point. But in terms of the church doing it, how would you answer that? We have no. It's not our money, is it? Whose money? It's the Lord's money.
The Lord chose me to equip no
authority. That's right. There's no. The pattern is not there. There's no authority for it. So we ask the question. Now, when I put the little picture up there, she's not a believing. I mean, I'm making the distinction from what we just showed earlier to this situation. She's just a poor little orphan girl out there, or could be a little boy, just some needy little child somewhere that maybe doesn't have any food or doesn't have any clothing, or she's real destitute, whatever the situation may be. And I'm not making fun of anybody's plight. I'm just saying that's the situation. And is there any authority for this? There's no authority for it. There's just not. No matter how good intentions may be, and how much we may sympathize with someone in those situations, we've still got to follow the pattern, don't we? That's the pattern. Yes, that's different. That's not this situation. That is correct. Okay, now, look at this real carefully. Local church in Columbia, Tennessee. Okay, this happened. I'm not making this up. This can be historically documented. They decided there's a little orphan, and we want to help her. And all the orphans. So they, in 1909, established the Tennessee Orphan Home in Columbia, Tennessee. And look under the picture. It was under the oversight of the elders of that local church. They managed it. They oversaw it. It was brought under the auspices of that local church. It was a work of that church. And so they decided, well, we're going to put that little orphan in the orphanage. But to do that, what's it require? We got to put money in there too. Because she's got to eat, and they got to have clothes, and all those necessities have to be met. So from the treasury, where have they sent money? To a human institution. What does the New Testament know about that? Nothing. Doesn't know a thing about it. See, that's institutionalism. That's taking an institution outside the work of the church to do the work of the church if the church can do that work. Now, in this situation, if she's not a believing person, can the church operate in that fashion anyway? No, it cannot. But they did that anyway. So the question is there authority for that? And the answer is no, there's no authority for that. Now, carefully, the date was 1909. Watch it carefully. The next year, they changed it and brought in a board of directors other than the eldership. They took it out of the church and had a separate institute. Well, it was a separate institution anyway, but it was a work of the church. Now they've got a separate group of people that oversaw it. Not the elders, but just anybody. All right? And so now they've got to have money. Where are they going to get their money? See, it's not with that local church anymore. Well, they started soliciting money from local churches. And churches would send contributions then to the orphanage on a regular basis to feed the little orphans and to provide roofs over their head and see to their needs and all those things. And again, we have to ask the same question. Where's the authority for that? Does it fit the pattern? It does not fit the pattern. There's no authority for that. Now, brethren opposed this and made the arguments. And that was one of the most debated parts, was it not? 50 and 60 years ago among the Lord's people. There's no pattern for this. And those who were going to do this did it anyway, and thus brought the division in the body of Christ on this and other levels or bases. But this was one of the dividing points among brethren, how to do benevolent work. Now, let's look at a couple of passages. Turn to Galatians 6 and verse 10, and when you have that, then flip over to James chapter 1. I didn't actually ask this in the material. I should have, and I just forgot. So we'll cover it anyway. During those, I don't want to say those contentious times, but they were somewhat contentious. Brethren were trying to contend for the faith, trying to defend the pattern. Debates were held all over the country among brethren. And so I guess after hearing long enough, you know, where's the pattern, where's the pattern, where's the Scripture, where's the authority, then our liberally minded brethren said, well, let's look at excuse me, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. And the passage says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Emphasis is on the first part of that verse, they said. See, we're to do good to all men. And they would couple that with the way the letter began. Turn back to chapter 1 of Galatians. Verse 2. They would say, who's the epistle addressed to? And to the churches of Galatia. See, the epistle is addressed to the churches. So the churches are being told to do good to all men. Now that was the argument. Okay? Well, how would we answer that? If we take that view, if that's the line of thinking we're going to use, then it certainly sounds like, doesn't it, that the church needs to do good to all men. Because in verse 10, doesn't Paul make a distinction between all men and those who are of the household of faith? Doesn't he do that? Yes, he does. Well, okay. So, is that a biblical argument? Charles shaking his head, no. Why not, Charles? All right, see, we never can forget context. We must not forget context. Doesn't matter what the subject matter is. Doesn't matter where the passage is. We've got to observe the context. Context is key. Now, how do we know from context that interpretation of Galatians 6 and verse 10 is not correct? Okay, now let's... All right, Jimmy, let's go a little slower now. Cool. So who is it talking about? It's talking to the individual, is it not? The context of chapter 6 is talking to individuals, not the churches. Okay? That's the context. That has to be observed. Now, look at James chapter 1, verse 27. This verse was also used. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained by the world. So we were told by our brethren, see, right there is the widows and the orphans. We've got to visit them, and that doesn't mean just go pay them a visit. The biblical use of the word visit means take care of. A lot of passages could be cited to show that that's the biblical use of that word. Well, all right. Does James 1:27 give us authority for this? No. Why? Or I should say, why not? The same reason. How do we know context tells us that's not being addressed to churches? To keep oneself. The church? To keep the church unspotted from the world? Well, does the church need to be unspotted from the world? Yes, it does. But this passage is not addressing churches. It's addressing individuals. Okay? So, the passage never has been cited to show that what we illustrated earlier is allowed by the pattern. So therefore, it's unauthorized. Yes. 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 And that's the wrong approach, isn't it? That's trying to fit the Scripture to the need or the situation rather than the situation to the Scripture. That's correct. Okay. So, the context of these passages reveals such a use is not biblical. Therefore, it's not authorized. And that's where it sits. And it sat there for how long? Well, for the last 50, 60 years. Okay. No, it does not. We need to do that. We need to. The individual needs to do that. As anyone has opportunity, let him do good to all men. Because we have opportunity. But that's not addressing the church. Okay? So that's where that division was on the work of the kingdom, the work of the church, in evangelism and edification and in benevolence. We've seen some departures. We've illustrated departures in each of those three areas and have shown why it has not fit the pattern and what the pattern actually is. And we must be respectful of the pattern. Yes, buddy?
In the early.
If we as individual families decided we wanted to make some kind of donation, absolutely. No problem with that because the church isn't being involved in that matter. That's exactly right. But when we involve the church, that's the sticking point. Well, sure. That's one of the reasons why, I'm sure. I let the church get me off the hook, so to speak. They just neglected. That is true. I mean, if you look at the literal definition of an orphan, a destitute child who doesn't have any parents, and that's true. That's a sad reality of our culture. That is true.
Nobody else is doing it.
But well, it's like the church has to. Not unless the Lord told us to. That's right. Yes, Albert? Yeah, outside the assembly. Yes. 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 Yeah. Good points. All right. Anybody else have a comment or question? Please speak up. Again, we're not trying to beat up on our brethren. That's not the point. We're just looking at what has historically happened. What we do as a local church, does it fit the pattern? If it doesn't, then we need to repent and start doing it. If it does, we need to keep doing what the pattern is telling us in the Scripture. Okay. Well, now let's look at the last part of our material, and that is the organization of the church. We've already talked about some of this a little bit in previous lessons, but again, we want to look at maybe some departures, both from a man-made church standpoint, denominational churches, as well as the Lord's New Testament church. And as we've already said in the past, you know, the church of the New Testament is organized both universally, it is all over the globe, as well as in specific localities like this one. And we have to respect the teaching of the pattern on that. Now, denominational churches, that is, churches that have been started and begun by men, as well as some of our liberally minded local churches of Christ have departed from the pattern in this area as well. And history bears all this out. If you remember back on page 8 in our material, way a long time ago, we talked about some real brief examples of how some of the more mainstream denominations began, from what they came out of. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about that. That really wasn't our focus. But we did put some material back there on page 8, how they began, when they started, and what some of their defining characteristics are. Okay, so we're talking about that kind of thing. Now let's illustrate this. Let's first talk about Roman Catholicism. What does the word Catholic mean anyway? It means universal, the church all over the world. And again, back on page 8. There's just some real brief information that tells us, and I didn't mean to shortchange the history, but just give us a real brief synopsis of how that church came into existence. a lot more could be said about that than what I put on page 8, but that really will suffice for our purposes. So here's a parish church. And then there are going to be other parish churches. Now we're looking at bureaucracy, really, religious bureaucracy, layers and layers of government. Now, I'm not here to make fun of the Catholics. That's not my point. I don't think I'm misrepresenting them. I think what I'm going to show is actually what the situation is. I could be corrected if I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. So we have these parish churches, and they together will form a diocese. You look the word diocese up in the dictionary, it says it's a territorial jurisdiction of a bishop. That's all that means. So you have a bunch of churches who are going to answer to how many men? One man. Now already we can see a departure, can we not, in the pattern? Well, then we're going to have another layer upon that. So now we have all these dioceses. Is that the correct plural word? Whatever the plural word is. And they all will be kind of lumped together. And that will form an archdiocese. And that word simply means it's the diocese of an archbishop. So we have a bishop, then we have an archbishop. An archdiocese. Well, we take that, we have archdioceses, and we're going to lump those together, and that's going to be answering to the Vatican, which is that big place in Rome. That Boniface III, again, this is on page 8, he declared himself universal bishop in 606 AD, something like that, a long, long time ago. That's the papal headquarters that's located in Rome. Now, that's what's been in existence for centuries upon centuries. What's the problem with it? The Scripture knows nothing about that. They didn't get that idea from God. They got it out of their own minds. Now, before we go any further, as we look at that situation, we have to then throw alongside that, we have to throw in the human element of it. But we've not talked about men. We've just talked about churches or locations. But the Catholic Church will mirror what we just showed with the human side of that. And together they form the Catholic, what I'm calling the Catholic bureaucracy. That's my phrase. So, back to those parish churches, they each have a parish priest. He's the priest in charge of that location. And you put those parish priests together, and he's going to answer to the bishop who's over the diocese. We've already showed the church's answer. Well, so did the priests as well. So the bishops that serve or oversee the diocese, you put those bishops together, and they're going to have to answer to an archbishop who's in charge of the archdiocese. See, it all just mirrors one with another. So you then take the archbishops, you put them together, and they're going to answer to a cardinal. We just go up the chain. And then you take all the cardinals together, and they form what is called the College of the Cardinals. And what do they get to do? They get to elect the Pope. Whenever the one who's serving as Pope dies, then the College of the Cardinals convene where? In Rome. And whatever process that is that they go through, when they make their decision, then they have elected a new universal bishop. And he's called the Pope. Now, where's the authority for all that? They just can't find it. In fact, what did Jesus say? Call no man on earth Father. Don't do that. But yet, what do the priests and the bishops and the archbishops and the Pope tell their followers to call them? Father. And there's no Bible for that. There's just not any. It's without authority. So we can see centuries and centuries of church or religious bureaucracy. And there's just no authority. Now, let me say something that I hope is just understood, but I feel like I need to say it anyway. The fact that I'm using these images is not an endorsement of the Catholic Church. I just use it to show how it works. I don't I don't agree with that, and I know most of you don't. In fact, all of you don't either. But I just wanted to depict how it's laid out. That's not an endorsement of what they believe. So there's just no authority for that. But it's not just Catholicism that we talk about. Also, we look at Protestantism, or mainstream or mainline Protestantism. And, of course, we know the Protestant identification is for what reason? Why are they called Protestant churches? Because they protested the the degradation in which the Catholic Church began to slide centuries ago. Martin Luther, John Calvin, all those men say, look, we've got to reform the Catholic Church. There's some bad things going on over there, so we just can't be a part of that anymore. So they protested. And what came out of all that were other man-made churches, Protestant churches. Well, how are they organized? Well, there's a denominational church. And is there all those layers we just saw in Catholicism? Not usually. No, we're going to have a one pastor system, and he's the pastor, or he's the reverend. He's in charge of that church. He runs it all by himself. Any authority for that? No authority for that either. But not just on that level, but you also have denominational churches within the same belief. Whether they're Baptist churches, whether they're Methodist churches, whether they're Episcopalian churches, whatever it is. Again, all this is back on page 8 and following. Within each denomination, you have these churches. Are they grouped together? They are grouped together. And who do they answer to? Well, there's a human board or earthly headquarters somewhere. Conventions, synods, boards, whatever phrase again you like. And they will determine things like what for that particular denomination? What are the... Okay, who can serve? Who can preach? Do they determine what is believed in that particular denomination? They do. Whether or not we can... what we can do with homosexuals, which that's such a prevalent movement in our culture. What we can do about that? Well, they decide that too. Notice what's missing in that situation. What does the Bible say about that? I mean, does the Bible even address that? See, we got men out here making all these decisions. And so there's no authority for this either. There's none whatsoever. The Bible knows nothing about that. But that's pretty much how it's played out in terms of denominational churches. I did want to show you one more example. And if you remember this occurred back in the Athens newspaper in October. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Remember seeing those ads in the paper? And I scanned this, and I know it's not too legible, but I hope you at least see the title. Show your pastor and pastoral family how much your congregation appreciates their hard work, sacrificial dedication, and multiple blessings provided by these special people. This special tribute will appear on Sunday, October 21st. They used it, the local paper here. Well, this example came. We extended much love and appreciation to a man whom we truly feel is called by God. You not only preach the word, but your ministry goes beyond the church as you rejoice, encourage, and comfort during the times of joy, sickness, and sorrow. You are a walking witness of God's love wherever you go. Thank you, Brother Henry and Joanne Fudge, for being willing to serve. In love, who is it from? A Church of Christ? Well,
they don't have it on their
side. I understand.
They took it off.
But my point is, shouldn't these brethren know it better? They should know better. They're a church that, at least in terms of this ad, are wearing the name of the Lord's church from the New Testament. And yet, what have they done? They've elevated a man, have they not? And said, you're the pastor of the church. Now, that's just terrible. Now, again, I'm not trying to pick on these people, but this is an example of how even the Lord's church sometimes will go astray and walk away from the pattern of the Scripture. Yes, Fred.
This is not a valid church.
Okay. Yes. Wherever it is, I mean, clearly they're missing the point of the Scripture. That's correct. So I want to show you that to show you that this, I'm not talking about ancient history. I mean, I am, but this kind of thing still goes on. And it's just not any scripture for that whatsoever. So, what we're talking about in terms of the organization of the church. I've asked you this question here on question 16. The words that, or the what you would use to describe the examples previous, would they be independent or dependent or organizations? Totally dependent. Totally. Think about Catholicism. All those layers upon layers upon layers, and each one is dependent upon the other. Or the denominational church that answers to this board somewhere in another part of the country. It's totally dependent. What about the local church in the New Testament? It is independent. You've heard the word autonomous before. That means independent. Each church answers to who? Its head. Now, we talk, well, let's say, Church of Christ, where's your headquarters? How would you answer that? Heaven's where the headquarters are. Why would we say heaven? Because that's where the head is. Headquarters is where the head is. And here are these passages that talk about, you know, we're discussing centralized government. That's dependent. That's not the Lord's church. That's not the church we read about in the New Testament. The Scripture knows nothing about those kinds of organizations. So, the universal church has the head who's in heaven. Hebrews 9 says the Lord has gone through the heavens and into the true heavenly place, or the true holy place. That's heaven. Acts 2 tells us that He's been sitting down where? At the right hand of God. And Ephesians 1 tells us that He is the head of the church. All things have been put under His feet. So therefore, headquarters are in heaven. And the local churches, that was the universal church. What about local churches? Well, local churches, are they organized? Yeah. Is this church organized? Yes. Is it something other than the head? Christ? Is Christ the head of this church? This one right here? Yes, He is. But do we have something else revealed to us in the Scripture? We do. We do. Are there not bishops? Or shepherds? Elders? Presbyters? Whatever word you like. They're all scriptural. Okay? And does each church to have its own bishops? They are. Look at how the Philippian letter is addressed. Paul addressed the church at Philippi with the elders and deacons. Mentions it in the introduction. Acts 14:23, coming back on that first journey, what did Paul and Barnabas do? Appointed elders in every city. Elders in every church. Titus 1 and verse 5. So, they have qualified shepherds. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 gives us the scriptural parameters with which that's determined. Men have to meet certain qualifications with their character and so forth. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, they're to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's the limit of their oversight. That forbids anything else out here in these grand schemes that take that away from what locally is their oversight. And verse 4 talks about the chief shepherd. So what are elders of this church? Well, they're under shepherds, aren't they? And they answer to the chief shepherd. Now, we can find Bible for that, sir. But there's no Bible for the other examples that we saw. So I know I went through this tonight rather hurriedly, and it's time for us to quit. So not just tonight. But I hope that you have found these past 2 months, past 2 quarters, past 6 months, helpful. 2 months. 6 months. Helpful in some Bible basics, some first principles that we must be masters of before we go on to other ideas or other things to be studied. I really appreciate your attendance this past 2 quarters and your participation in the class. It's been just a delight to study with you on these areas. Thank you all again for your participation.